as I drive around the great state of Wisconsin, not my home state, but I do love it here, I see things on the side of the road. I should probably be paying attention to the road and not what's on the side of the road, but I can't help myself. I don't remember where I saw this. I don't remember when, but I remember seeing an incredible lineup of vintage pickup trucks someplace here in Wisconsin. I don't remember where. There's a whole bunch of them, and as I drive by those, I think to myself, why are they just sitting in a field? Why are they just sitting in a field? Surely somebody like me has driven along and saw those and maybe tried to get in contact of the owner and asked if they could buy one of these vintage pickup trucks to fix up. Now, why are they just sitting there? It always kind of floors me, but here's my thought. When I see these old cars that are just sitting on the side of the road or sitting in a yard, decaying a little bit year after year after year, this is what I think. I think that somebody has a big picture for those cars. They have a big picture. I think somebody has incredible plans for those cars or trucks, the ones that you see. Someday they're going to get to them. Someday they're going to fix it up. They're going to restore it. They're going to do something with it. Maybe they've been dealing with some issues. Maybe that was years ago, and now they're too old to wrench on the cars like they once did. Or maybe illness got in the way. Or maybe the finances. Maybe they were pulled in too many different directions in life, and they just haven't had time to get to them. And maybe they've been doing too many other things. Maybe they're like me and have a dozen different hobbies that pulls you in a dozen different directions. Well, the truth about it is that it's easy to dream big. It's easy to dream big, but it's hard to sacrifice, to overcome obstacles, to deal with difficulties, and to do it. Big dreams come easy, but it's hard when you get into it. It's hard to figure out, write down, and take big actual next steps. So here at First Reformed, we are in the process of talking about our vision statement, and we just revised it. We are talking about making disciples by seeking God and serving others. Making disciples by seeking God and serving others. Making disciples, we want to see the lost saved. We want to do this by seeking God. We know that this only happens under God's power, through Him. It's not us that does all of the work. It's God's work. We are just participants in what He's doing. So we need to seek God. And, of course, if we're going to make disciples, we need to be serving others. We need to have real concern and real care for the real people in our circles of influence. We have to actually be in touch with them if we want to have opportunities to tell them about Jesus. Now, this whole vision statement, we're doing this as part of our Scrappy Church initiative, and we do have a challenge before us. You know, here at First Reformed, we are very good at making big plans. We're good at the big picture thinking, but very often we struggle with and have trouble with the clear next steps that we need to take. We're talking about boots on the ground. It's hard to sacrifice. It's hard to overcome obstacles. It's hard to deal with difficulties and just to do the thing. It we know that it will take self-denial, self-sacrifice, submission, and it will be demanding, and it will be hard, and it will be too much for some people. Today, as we think about our big picture vision and how we can think about getting boots on the ground, we're going to look at some scripture. We're looking at one of the Gospels. This is the Gospel of Luke. We are looking at Luke chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 20. I would invite you to grab the Bible that you brought. Grab the Bible that's in front of you in the pew. Open up the Bible on your smartphone app. We'll also have the words on screen, and I'm going to be talking about the verses in three different sections. So I would invite you to keep your Bibles open. I'm talking about verses 1 through 7 first, and then I'm going to break it up into two other sections after that. Now, our scripture today starts off with Jesus' words, or the words of the Luke here. He starts off by saying, after this. After this. Well, after what? Well, Jesus just talked to his disciples about the cost of following him. That there's going to have to be priority given to the kingdom, even over your own family. And that they're going to have this command to go and proclaim the good news of Jesus in the kingdom and to not look back. So, with that in mind, here's what the writer Luke tells us about this day with Jesus. He says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in the house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. That was the first seven verses. And here, in these first seven verses, we find out that the disciples, 72 of them, are sent two by two, to the towns that Jesus is going to be going to. Two by two. This is a practical thing. Two by two. Going out in pairs, you will receive mutual support from one another. They tell you, don't go hiking alone. Don't go swimming alone in rough water. Don't go snowmobiling alone. There's a lot of these things where it is better to go two by two. And when it comes to telling people about Jesus, going two by two is a great way to go. And there's also a biblical reason, too, to go two by two. We know that the evidence of two or three witnesses is important for conveying truth. The witness of two or three is important. So, two by two, they are sent out to the towns that Jesus is about to go to. It's time for the harvest. It's time for the workers, Jesus' workers, to go out into the field and to start bringing in the harvest. The harvest is ripe. The time is near. So Jesus brings on some extra laborers. He sends out these 72. And when we think about it, Jesus still does that today. It's the calling and task of the church to participate in his work, to be the laborers in his fields. The harvest is ripe. The church is called to participate with Jesus and go and spread the good news. God, we know, has been at work in our community. He's been at work, and he's going to continue to be at work right here where we live. Going and making disciples is simply what Jesus asks. It's laboring in Him. It's working under His rule. Unfortunately, as Jesus talks about, the workers are few. The workers are few. Many people will see making disciples as an option when it comes to being part of Jesus' kingdom. And many people will say, you know, it's too much. It's too demanding. It might mess up my comfortable life. It might mess up my social standing. It might get in the way of doing life my way. So they say, no. No. I'm not going to tell people about Jesus. I'm not going to make disciples. It's just enough for me to come to church on a Sunday and worship, and that's it. Evangelism? No way. Not for me. I can't do it, and I won't do it. It's our call as a church and individuals to go out and make disciples, and it will be demanding. It will mean self-denial. It will mean self-sacrifice. It will mean submission. That single-minded, focused life is what we should be looking after and praying for. Jesus says that the workers are few, and we need to pray for workers out in the harvest field. And that's not just praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ, but it's praying for ourselves too. Go, Jesus commands. And He tells them that they're going to be sent like lambs among wolves. Like lambs among wolves. You're going to need to head out on this incredible rescue operation. You're going to be like lambs among wolves when you go. You're going to be breaking into the domain of darkness when you bring the good news of Jesus. You're going to be dealing with Satan's hold on people's lives. This is not going to be easy. You're going to be fighting the very forces of hell as you proclaim Jesus' good name to people that desperately need Him. So Jesus, He sends His disciples as His very instruments. And they receive these instructions. He says, carry no money bag with you. Don't bring a knapsack. Don't bring extra sandals. You must utterly rely on God and God alone for all of your needs. He also says, don't greet anyone on the road. This one's kind of interesting. Don't greet anyone on the road. What about people we want to share the good news with? Well, I think what he's getting at here is don't stop for casual conversation on the road. Your calling is to go to these towns. So no dilly-dallying on the way. No need to stop and talk with people and do some family tree bingo or whatever it is that you do, talking about the weather or all of these things. Get past that. Go to the destination I've called you and go spread the good news. There's urgency in the message of Jesus. When they get to that town and they enter a house, say peace to this house. Well, what kind of peace are we talking about? We're talking about peace with God. We're talking about having salvation in Jesus. This is talking about the good news, the gospel peace. That peace may rest on the people you're staying with. If it does, that's awesome. If not, Jesus says the blessing's going to return to you. Also, don't move around. This isn't a game to get the best accommodations. Stay where you have landed in those towns. All right, so that's the first section of Scripture here. We're going to look at the next section. This is 8 through 16. 8 through 16. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it'll be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, but it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me, but he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So we had instructions on entering a house. Now comes instructions on entering a city. When they're in that city, they are to operate with authority, not their own authority, but the authority of Jesus. They are to heal the sick, and they're to tell them about the kingdom of God, that it is near. Some of the cities will welcome them, but some of the cities will not be welcome to them. As we go out and talk to people in our circles of influence, some people will welcome prayer and scripture from you, but some people will not. There will be some who do not want to hear it. For Jesus's disciples here, Jesus tells them to go into the streets of that town and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Or in other words, they're invited to confront sin in those towns, to speak about God's judgment, his final judgment. And I think the big picture here is, don't water down the gospel. Don't water down the gospel. We need to talk about salvation, but we also need to talk about sin. Jesus here is especially sharp on some of the cities that he's been to, who have seen his miracles, who have heard his words. And he says that they're going to be worse at the end than a city like Sodom or like Tyre and Sidon. We're talking about places of tremendous evil in the Old Testament. He says that they will go down to the depths, or in other words, Hades, or the place of the dead, or hell. Are the disciples being sent as lambs among wolves? Are we, individually and as a church, sent as lambs among wolves? You betcha. You betcha. That's part of spreading the good news of Jesus. Well, let's see what happened. Let's see what the results are with the 72 being sent out. This is the last section. Verses 17 up to 20. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. So, the 72, they are sent out like lambs among wolves. That sounds tough. That sounds hard, but how do they return? How do they come back after dealing with cities that listen to them, but then also cities that don't? How do they come back? They return with joy. They return with joy. Did they face discouragement? I'm sure they did. Did they face disappointment? Probably. Did they deal with trouble and hardship? And did they face unwelcomeness. Most likely they did, but they returned with joy. They saw the power of God at work. They saw the power of God at work. They said the demons submitted to them in Jesus' name. They submitted. They saw God's incredible work right among them. And they were thinking to themselves, wow, we are being used as God's laborers. We are the very instruments that God has sent out to participate in rescuing souls. They saw God's mighty action among them. They were out there calling out sin, offering people the need for repentance, guiding people to turn to Jesus, talking about this Lord and Savior that has been preaching from town to town, who has been talking about how he was going to bring everybody back to God after the fall of Adam and Eve. And they saw people come to Christ. I don't know about you, but I want to see more of this in my life. And I'd like to see more of it in your lives too. And we're talking about practical steps here. We know we have this big vision, but like, what do we do? How do we do this? What are some simple things that we can do when we think about spreading the good news of Jesus? And for many of you, you might say, I just don't know what to say. I was talking with Noah Broxma earlier, and he had seen some little packets of information as he's been out checking out other churches and learning and growing. And he invited me to take a look at this little packet called Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And if you'd like one or two of these, I have purchased enough for us to handle that today. I would have liked to have ordered more, but I couldn't get them here fast enough. On the round tables in the back of our sanctuary and in the tables in our coat room and on our welcome center up front and on the same place where you picked up the bulletins, I set some of these out. You're welcome to grab one. And this is something that you can look through and think about how you can present Jesus to people, how you can talk about Jesus with people. It gives you some ideas and pictures for that. So you can look through this, read through it, refresh yourselves in how you might spread the gospel. And if you would also like to, these are things you can hand out to people too. You can have a conversation about Jesus. You can say, hey, if you want to learn more, take a look at this. So we've got these available for you, these little booklets. So feel free to grab one of these after the service. Read through it, learn how you might think about presenting the gospel, and possibly give it to someone too. Now, Jesus responds to his 72 disciples. They're joyful. They saw the incredible work of God in their lives. And this is what Jesus says. When you guys were out there, when you guys were out there telling people about the good news, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Just picture that. And every time somebody starts to recognize who Jesus really is, in the heavenly realms, Satan is knocked down like lightning. Jesus saw this happening in the heavenly realms. Satan knocked down like lightning. Satan being trampled on. Satan being overcome. Demons like ants before the name of Jesus. When you're out spreading the good news of Jesus, things are happening. And as Jesus points out, Satan is being knocked down every time you're out there. Like I said, when you're out spreading the good news, it's like being up, or is being up against the very forces of hell. And Jesus says, don't stay there. Don't stay on that joy. And I wondered this week why he says that. Why not look to that joy? That joy of seeing the incredible work of God. And this is what I thought of this week. You know, as Christians, we're going to have times of incredible action. We're going to have times when we see God's work all around us, but we're not always going to have those times. There's going to be ups and downs. There's going to be times when you're just not feeling it. And Jesus doesn't want us wrapped up in whether or not we're feeling it or not. He wants our joy not to be rooted in what we've seen out there as we're spreading the good news, but he wants our joy to be centered on and grounded in the fact that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. That joy out there, it's awesome. Seeing people come to Jesus, praying with somebody for the first time, that they've really started to recognize who Jesus is, it is awesome. But he said, don't get stuck on that joy, because you have a greater joy. You have the joy of eternal life in Christ. Hold on to that. That's what's going to give you what you need to go out and spread the good news. That joy that never goes away. So, we've developed and revised a big picture vision. Making disciples by seeking God and serving others. We are called now to think about having our boots on the ground in our community, spreading the good news of Jesus to all of the circles of influence where we are sent. Shall we pray? Gracious God, we thank you for reminding us today that we are a sent people. We think about Matthew 28, where you tell us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything from Jesus. Lord, guide us in that. Help us in that. We can't do this on our own. This isn't something that we can muster out of our own strength. This is something we need your help for. Lord, send your Holy Spirit upon us. Bring us your gifts, and guide us on how to use them so that we are in places that you've sent us to speak your good name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.